Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Banning Leibscher.
If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to talk about prayer this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read a story that if you grew up in church or you've been around church, it's a story that you would have heard many times about Elijah and the confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's a story that we've preached and know quite a bit about, and I just want to unpack some of it this morning in regards to prayer. Let me just give a little bit of context and set up for where we're going to land in chapter 18 and what's happening in the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel, the books previous to 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel is actually a history, a timeline of Israel moving from corrupt judges to a righteous King David. So before there were kings, the nation of Israel was ruled or was judged by judges. Some of them were righteous, many of them were corrupt. And so 1 and 2 Samuel is the progress or the procession of going from corrupt judges to righteous King in David. 1 and 2 Kings pick up where 2 Samuel left off. And 1 and 2 Kings is actually about kind of the decline of Israel. It's about the demise of Israel and how Israel ultimately is divided and given over to their enemies. So Israel in 1 and 2 Kings, and it's showing this line with Kings, is it gets divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And ultimately, both of those kingdoms are defeated and given over to their enemies. In this process, there are both righteous kings and unrighteous kings. Ahab is one of the unrighteous kings. Ahab was king of Israel. He was a man that was a wicked ruler. The Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And one of the reasons why he did evil in the sight of the Lord was because he married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is actually the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. The Sidonians were another nation that served false gods. Ahab married Jezebel, but he didn't just marry Jezebel. When he married Jezebel, he led all of Israel astray in worship to a false god, and they actually adopted and began to follow Baal and the gods of the Sidonians. And in Samaria, where Ahab lived, again, he's the ruler of Israel. He leads them all astray into this. He builds a temple in Samaria. They build an altar for Baal. They make a wooden image of Baal, and they begin to serve Baal. And in that process, Jezebel, who is actually kind of working through Ahab as kind of a puppet king, a wicked woman who serves Baal as well, she begins to wipe out the prophets. She doesn't wipe all of them out, but there's a massacre of the prophets of God in the land. And then in their place, they put 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of this goddess. During that time, the main prophet in the land was Elijah. Elijah is the one that's going to have a confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah, during this time, proclaims a drought. He gets up and says, there's not going to be any more rain. And it stops. The rain stops. And we all know when a drought happens, when the rain stops, famine comes. So in Samaria, there is a severe famine from this drought. Ahab blames Elijah, is angry with him, is sending people to find him wherever they can. They can't find him. They want to kill him. 3 years as Elijah's in hiding, 3 years after the drought begins, God shows up to Elijah and says, I want you to go present yourself to Ahab because I'm going to send rain. I'm going to send rain. I want you to go present yourself to Ahab. The drought's about to be over. So Elijah does that. He goes and presents himself to Ahab. And when he does that, Ahab blames him. He says, you're the reason why we're in this trouble. You're the, you know, you troubler of Israel. You're the reason why there's so many problems in Israel and the drought's here. And Elijah pushes back and says, I'm not the reason. Ahab, you are the reason because you have decided to follow false gods and you've decided to follow Baal. And then Elijah tells Ahab, I want you to go get the people of Israel. I want you to go get the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets that sit at Jezebel's table, and I want to meet you on Mount Carmel. Okay, this is where we kind of land. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start reading in verse 20. And we're going to read 20 verses. So you're going to hang with me for a minute, all right? We're going to read this entire story. Here it is. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bowl which was given them and they prepared it and called in the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Let me stop there for a moment. If you are needing biblical support for sarcasm, that's it. I'm just saying right now, if you believe like I do that sarcasm is the sixth love language, chapter and verse right there, all right? God somehow, the prophet himself was sarcastic. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let them one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Have you ever had a situation, and I know you have, where your first response to something wasn't your last response? Something happened in your life or some situation arose or some scenario happened and your first response, your first reaction wasn't your last response, your last reaction. Coming up on Christmas this last year, you know, we come from a family, as I've mentioned many times in my sermons, that, you know, our family has dogs and bunnies and we enjoy pets. And I didn't really grow up in that environment, but I've kind of grafted into that environment. And so we have these animals around. But about 2 months before Christmas, my middle child, my second daughter, Raya, she's 16 years old, she came and she said, "Dad, I want a kitten. I really, really want a kitten." And I'm like, "It's not happening. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get a kitten. I don't want any more animals. We already have enough animals. We don't want to take care of a kitten. You're 16 years old. You're going to move out in a few years. I'm going to be 58 and still have this cat. I don't want a cat around. I don't want to be 58 years old with your cat still that you got when you're 16. You know, so I'm doing all this stuff. She's like, "Come on, Dad." I'm like, "It's not happening." And so she's just working on me for a month. Like, "Dad, I want a cat. I want a cat." And I'm just like, "Raya, I know you want a cat. I know it's in your heart. But it's it's not happening. Like, it's not going to happen. We're not doing it. We're not having a cat. You're not getting a cat for Christmas. And then I'm on a trip somewhere, and all of a sudden, I'm getting like PowerPoint presentations sent to me from my daughter, who like is working very hard at like laying out slides that talk about the health benefits of having a cat in your home and all the things it will do and what she's gonna do and what it's gonna do, and it's all this type of thing. And probably about on the second power presentation, I began to realize like, oh no, this is gonna happen. I called CJ, I'm like, are we really doing this? Is this happening right now? And so sure enough, for Christmas, we gave my daughter a cat. We now have a cat in my home. My first response was not my last response. My second response and my third response was not my last response. We work a lot as pastors and with our pastoral team. One of the things I'm trying to always help them with is that many times, because we interact and work with people who are in tough situations, hurtful situations, confusing situations, scary situations, overwhelming situations, that many times that people's first reaction, people's first response is rarely their last response. And most of the time, their first response is not their best response either. So we're just always like, hey, it's their first response. There's another response that will come off of that first one. But even though their first response, or even though your first response may not be your last response, your first response very much reveals a deep belief inside. Even though I may get to the right response, my first response very much can reveal something that I believe. In fact, many times our first response is simply showing a conflict that's going on inside of us. There are belief systems that are kind of clashing inside of there, and we don't even realize this, but our first response reveals that. The children of Israel had two things going on, and they were wrestling, or there was conflict between inside of them around this issue that Elijah finally came and just called out. He said, there's conflict inside of you around this issue. And listen, you need to make a decision. Is the Lord God, or is Baal God? Make a decision and then follow whichever one is. I would say for us that we don't wrestle around, is God the true God, or is there a false God that's the true God? Like almost everybody in this room, I'm assuming that the majority in this room are all believers, have all put their faith in Jesus, believe in God, don't believe in other gods. But what we wrestle with is not, is there one true God or a false God? What we wrestle with, we believe in God, but we don't necessarily believe he is who he says he is. So I believe in God. I just don't know if I believe he is who he says he is. And our first response reveals that many times. In fact, our prayer life, it's very interesting. Your prayer life reveals what you believe about God. Your prayer life reveals what you believe about God. Not whether or not you believe in God, but what you believe about God. You know, our journey on this earth and even into eternity is about knowing God. He invites us to know him. Jesus came and revealed who God was and that he was a father, and the revelation was around who God was, and the journey of our own life is, I want to know God more, and I want to know about his nature, and I want to know about his character. And on that journey, God invites us to know him more, and throughout scripture, we find that God has actually named himself. God doesn't just have one name. There's many names. There's 100 or so names in scripture of God. I don't know if you've ever seen the posters that have all the names of God. There are names of God, and these names are actually God saying, I'm not just the one who provides, I am actually named the one, the Lord who provides. Let me give you 7 of these names. Just 7 of these names. This is who God is. This is how he describes himself. This is who he says he is. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh, I'm gonna butcher this a little bit, but Yahweh Yireh, which actually is Jehovah Jireh. Anybody sing the song? Anybody grow up with Jehovah Jireh in our songs growing up in charismatic? Come on, people, seriously? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, gracious. Okay, anyways. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. This is his name. He didn't just say, I'm a God who provides. He said, my name is the Lord who will provide. That's my name. I've named myself this. The Lord who will provide, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals, Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd, El Roi, God who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty. See, your prayer life reveals not just whether or not you believe in God, but reveals what you believe about God. Your prayer life, your first response actually reveals whether or not you believe God is who he says he is. When prayer becomes our first response, again, God answers prayer that's the 10th response. But when prayer becomes that first response, prayer is that statement. It is that declaration. It is a manifestation of my life that I believe this. The Lord is my help, and I know where my help comes from. This is Psalms 121. If I could describe to you what prayer is about, that it's Psalms 21, that I know where my help comes from. I am not in conflict around this issue. I am not wondering about this issue. I am not confused about this issue. I know where my help comes from. This is Psalms 121, verse 1, the whole chapter. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. See, when we pray, it is a recognition that God is our help, that he is our source, that he is our provider, that he is our healer, that he is our shepherd, that he sees us, that he is God Almighty. And your first response, this is the beauty that your prayer life and your first response reveals to you what you really believe about God. This is what, that you really believe this. And this is what begins to happen. Many times, God will allow you to experience drought because he is trying to break an unhealthy belief system inside of you that somehow believes something or someone else is your source and your help. We don't even realize, listen, the children of Israel are 3 years in drought. Elijah says, come, put all your stuff on the altar and cry out to Baal, because the Israelites needed to see that God that I think is my provider, that God that I think is going to give me direction, is going to give me provision, is going to heal me, is going to speak to me, is going to accept me, is going to love me, that God can't even talk, isn't paying attention, has no voice, won't respond, because there's only one true God. So he had to come and say, Israel, I need you to see something. The God that you're following, the God that you think is the help, you've been in drought for 3 years and this God hasn't responded and this God can't respond. Sometimes we're in drought. Sometimes God puts us in a place where he lets us try to follow that thing. Somehow trying to see if this will help over here or this will help over here. He's a God who's gonna send rain. He's a God who's gonna send drought, but he lets you figure it out sometimes because he wants you to get to a place where you have rock solid confidence inside of you that just says, I know where my help comes from. I am not confused about this issue. I am not conflicted about this issue. My help, listen, God may work through someone. God may work through something, but we know who the source is. My help is not a bank. My help is not a credit card. My help is not a person. My help is not alcohol. My help is nothing. It is God and God alone. He is my source of help. And when prayer is not my first response, it reveals to me that I don't fully believe that. Now listen, I'm encouraged that we get there. I'm encouraged that maybe your first response isn't your last response, but your first response still reveals something. You don't fully believe that God is who he said he is. You don't fully believe that God is the one that heals, that God is the one that provides. That when a situation arises and I begin to look somewhere other than God and I find myself in drought and I find myself struggling in futility because somehow this is not helping, because God says, I am your source, and he wants inside of you a confidence that says, I know where my help comes from. Prayer is a manifestation of that. Prayer is just a declaration that I know where my help comes from. I'm not confused about this. As believers, most of us, when we run into stuff, we don't become atheists. We don't full on go like, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe that there's a God anymore. We don't become atheists. We become practical atheists or situational atheists. I believe in God. I just don't believe he is who he says he is. My life manifests that. Something may come out of my mouth that's different, but my life manifests that I'm looking somewhere for something else to somehow help, because I haven't fully figured out the revelation yet that there is only one source of help. And when I recognize that, then what I begin to do is, when I recognize that, and Jesus tells us, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We spend a lot of our life thinking that I can accomplish something. I can give it, you know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's this thing where Jesus says, listen, you just need to get to this point and understand, apart from me, you can't do anything. So I recognize, okay, I can't do anything apart from him, but I can do everything through him. Then I come to him. Then prayer becomes that first response moment in my life. When you begin to really get in your heart that God is my source of help, then what you begin to do is you begin to build altars of prayer. This is what I'd encourage you to do, is that you begin to say, okay, I believe who God says he is, and he is my source of help. I'm not confused about that. Therefore, in my family, I build an altar of prayer. In my career, I build an altar of prayer. In my personal life, I build an altar of prayer. In my relationships, I build an altar of prayer. In my finances, I build an altar of prayer, because I recognize who I'm to come to. He is my provider, and he is my covering, and he is my healer, and he is my shepherd, and he is my peace. He sees all, this is what it is. And so in all situations, I begin to build an altar of prayer. And what you begin to find when you build altars of prayer is what we talked about last week, that the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. Because when I begin to build an altar of prayer in every situation in my life, I begin to learn about the power of prayer. I begin to learn that prayer is powerful, that there is something powerful when I bring this stuff to God and when I pray about it. A few years ago, I don't want to get into the whole story with this just for sake of time, but you know, when we moved down here to plant the church, we came with an organization, but we were new, and so banks, you know, work with you, or they don't really actually work with you for 3 years, and you begin to, you know, the big issue, if you own a business, you'll get this, but the big issue is cash flow. Like, you got to manage cash flow, and you got to figure that out. And so we were down here for a few years. There's a lot of expenses going out as we start the church. And the local church is a steady income. But then outside of that with the national, it comes in waves. And so anyways, we're in June, and we project out that we're going to run out of cash like in November. And so as a team, we got together, and we're doing what we know to do, be good stewards and make cuts and look at expenses and hold off on things as we're pushing towards this November day. But I'm flying back from somewhere in June, and the Lord just speaks to me in the plane. He says, I want to teach your team the power of prayer. So I said, okay. So I came back, and I said, all right, guys, here's what I want us to do. Every day that we're in the office at 10 o'clock, I want to gather up for 15 minutes. Not long, 15 minutes. We're going to gather together. We're going to pray over this issue of finances. And so we did. They started calling it prayer o'clock, and we got together at 10 o'clock in the morning, and you know, we get together 15 minutes. That was it. We spent some time praying, and it was boring a lot of times, and it kind of felt anemic sometimes, and it was, you know, not super exciting all the time. We just got together and prayed, and we began to see some real good breakthrough. We began to see, you know, a little gift came in here, or this happened here, or this happened there. And then in November, it's a longer story, but we go in November, we're going to England, where we have a big conference, and it's going to lose a bunch of money. And first time ever in our, we've been doing ministry now as Jesus Culture for 20 years. So the first time ever that I kind of had to tell our team, like, hey, you know, November to February was going to be really tight. We didn't know what we were going to do. I told the team, hey, you may need to get ready. We may need to make a few cuts in salaries. I don't know right now. We're praying, though. We're believing. And so we're praying. We get to England. It's a long story, but a guy comes up and ends up giving us a large gift that got us over the hump and all this stuff. But the team encountered this power of prayer that we just kind of prayed, and it wasn't super exciting, but we just brought it to God, and we prayed, and he came through in just spectacular fashion for us. He just provided and these things, and the team really learned about the power of prayer. Like, there is something deep inside of us now as we run into this stuff of, like, I know where my help comes from. I'm not confused about this issue. But I told you about this cat that we just got. So this cat we just got, We brought this cat in. So we bring this cat into our house just recently. And, you know, my daughter's excited and she's got this kitten and she's this cute little kitten. And then we've got these two other dogs. And all of a sudden, one of the other dogs attacks this cat. And it happened a few times. And again, if you have pets or whatever, like, you know, it immediately just kind of brings anxiety into the home because you're like, oh, what are we going to do? Like, what are we going to do? Like, these animals have to coexist, and my daughter loves this, and my son loves a dog, and all this type of stuff. And it was just, and I really want my home to be a home of peace. I want, you know, you come home, and it's a peaceful place. It's not conflict. And so we're just, and it was just, it was stressful. It was stressful for a few days. We're like, we don't know, what are we going to do with this? And we're confused, and we're looking online, and it's not real hopeful what everybody's saying when this happens. And you're just kind of working through this thing, and we're having like hold our dog just on a leash whenever we're around. It was just crazy. And a few days into this kind of experience, I was with the Lord and I just heard him say, I want to teach your kids the power of prayer. Just like he had said about our team. He said, I want to teach your kids the power of prayer. I thought, okay, all right. So I went downstairs and said, hey guys, I just feel like the Lord said he wants to teach us about the power of prayer, so let's get together. And it's so funny that it still wasn't my first response. It's just so, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm full-time pastor, paid to be a Christian, and I still, it's not the first thing that's coming out. I'm going to Google, and then with no hope there, like it was all right, And I just said, come on, kids, we're gonna pray. God cares. God cares about your cat. He cares about your dog. He cares about peace in this home. So we got together, and it was only a few minutes. We tried to do it every night for however long, you know. And we'd get together and just say, all right, kids, let's pray. And they'd pray. And, you know, they're kind of like, all right, how much longer? And it wasn't even that long, you know, and making noises. And we're praying. And, I mean, I don't want to, like, and we're all family here. I mean, not to get, like, super cheesy, but I was, like, with the family. I'm like, guys, I feel like the Lord told me that we're just to pray that verse about the lion and the lamb laying down together. So literally for our dog and cat. We're like, God, just the lion and the lamb, they're laying down together, God. We just bring this to you, and the kids are praying, and I tell you what, it was little. We pray. We're trying to pray every day over this thing. Just God, thank you for our pets, and thank you for what you get us, and all this stuff. And I tell you what, you should see them now. They're like little best buddies. Like they like play together and running around together. And we literally took a picture where they were just laying down together, or they were at the top of the stairs. And I'm like, that's the lion and the lamb picture. It was really incredible. But God just revealing like that thing of what happens is when you begin to say, I'm going to build an altar of prayer in my family. And it may not even be that crazy or complex or you know, it's just a simple prayer. We're going to go to God on this. We're gonna go to God on this, and we're gonna go to God on this. And I don't know what's going on at work, but I'm gonna go to God, and I'm just beginning to stack stones in every area of my life because I am gonna make the declaration. I know where my help comes from, and my first response is going to be prayer. My first response is gonna go to Him. And here's the crazy thing. It's not my prayers that are powerful. It's who I'm praying to that's powerful. It's who I'm praying to that's powerful. And so I just begin to stack. And it may be an overwhelming financial situation. It may be something going on in my home or at work. It may be a physical issue. But all I know is this, that I know where my help comes from. And my first response is to go to Him because He is my provider. He is my healer. He is my covering. He is my shepherd. He is my peace. He is the one who sees. He is the God Almighty. Why would I go somewhere else? Why would I somehow think that someone or something else is my help or my source? They're not. And prayer is the thing that reveals what you believe, and it actually reveals where you go. But then here's the crazy thing, that when I pray, I begin to understand the power of prayer. When I begin to build altars of prayer in every area of my life, I begin to understand the power of prayer, and here's what I begin to learn about God. He's a God who responds. God is a God who responds. I can give you verse after verse. I'm going to give you three, but God is consistently trying to prove to us, I am a God who hears you, and I am a God who responds to you. If you will pray, I will not only hear you, but I will respond to you. And when you pray, you begin to learn this in the simplest ways, with a dog and a cat and money or whatever else it is. God's a God who responds. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Not only do you learn that God's a God who responds, but God is eager to respond. We are not trying to convince God in prayer. We are not trying to somehow twist God's arm to show up and to answer our prayer. God is more eager to answer your prayer than you are to pray that prayer. And when you pray, you begin to understand that not only does God respond, not only does he hear me, not only does he respond to me, he is eager to respond to me. Do you know one of the first kind of revelations that God gave us in prayer in the early days when we were on this journey was a guy came up to me in worship and said, hey, I just had a vision. I said, okay, what was it? He said, I just had a vision of God on The Price is Right. I said, okay. He said it was right before the announcer called the next contestant. He said God was just on the edge of his seat. It was right then. And what's funny is he told the right guy. And I'll tell you why he told the right guy. I watched a lot of Price is Right. The summer before my sophomore year, I didn't drive, and so I was at home during the day. And so my routine was I watched The Price is Right in General Hospital and all days my and all my children. General Hospital and all my children. I may have gotten hooked on soaps, that's a different issue. The Friday cliffhangers killed me. I'm like, come on, Monday. But I watched Price is Right all the time. And back in the day when I watched it, it was Bob Barker, it was Rod Roddy. And I knew the picture he was talking about. Because if you've ever seen The Price is Right, Rod Roddy grabs that name and he's just about to announce the next contestant. And the entire crowd is just on the edge of their seat. The audience, the part, they're all there. And they're just like, this is my day. I know it's going to happen. I can't wait. I'm getting picked. I can feel it. And they all got their I Love Bob Barker shirts on. And we're going to make this. And then Rod Roddy says something like, Susan Johnson, come on down. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. And they don't know, the camera operators don't know where Susan is, but they find her quickly, and here's why. Because she's the one standing up screaming, making a scene, always. And then I've watched this show a lot. Never once have I ever seen a contestant calmly stroll down the aisle to the front. They're always sprinting, screaming, making a scene. And this guy comes up and says, hey, I had a vision of God on The Price is Right. And I said, oh, this is what God is trying to get through to us. That God is on the edge of his seat. He is on the edge of his seat. And he is so eager to respond if you'll just pray. He's so eager to respond. And he's up there. He's like, this is the day. I know it. This is the day. They're going to pray. I can feel it. They're going to pray. I'm going to show up. This is going to be incredible. This is why you have to understand that sometimes we think it's not the power of our prayers. Our prayers can be simple. Our prayers can feel weak. Our prayers can be anemic, but he loves them, and he's just so eager. God's the God that you open the door just slightly, and he just bursts right through the door into your home. You ever have friends like that? He doesn't need much permission. And he's just eager to show up. And that's why we're up there, and we're like, God, I'm going to pray, and so I'm going to get there, and I make it 8 minutes at night and fall asleep. I want to gather my family in prayer. And so we gather, and you know, my son's hitting my daughter and they're groaning because it's been 4 minutes and they don't want to be there. But we're trying, we're praying. And God's just up there going, look at this, man. They're putting stones on top of one another. They're building an altar of prayer. They're about to pray. I can't wait. And he just shows up. And he shows up. He is an extravagantly responsive God. When you pray, when you really believe he is who he said he is, there is nowhere else I can go. Where else would I go? Where else would I go? There's only one true God. I don't need to falter between this. And when I believe he is who he says he is, then I begin to build stones. I begin to put altars in place to pray. And when I pray, I learn that he responds. And when he responds extravagantly. When it comes to, I have three teenagers, and so nothing makes me feel as old as hearing them talk to their friends because they have all this slang that I don't understand what they're saying, and so it makes me feel old. And the problem is it's constantly changing. You only use slang 3 or 4 months and then it's old. It's, oh my gosh, why would you use, we don't say that anymore. Like this, oh my gosh, we don't say that anymore. Like back in my day, we had slang and then we used it for a few years, right? No, 3 or 4 months. And so let me give you some examples, because, and this is old now. We don't use this anymore. Just if you want to use this, don't use it, because we don't use this anymore. They would replace the word very with V. They just say V. Like, oh, that was V good. Like this sermon is V good. I don't know why whatever, right? But lit. This sermon is lit. Everything's gonna be sermon. Lit. I guess that's good. You know, on fire. That's lit. This is the one. Totes. They would, instead of saying totally, they just say totes. You coming tonight? Totes. You coming tonight? I'm totes coming. That was totes good. Here's the one that I hated. Hard pass. I'd go to give my daughter a hug and she'd be like, hard pass. Hard pass. That was, there's a soft pass, maybe. It's a little less offensive. Hard pass. That's all old. We don't use those anymore. But here's some current ones that you can use if you want to use them. You can't use the word lit because that's old, but you can use the word litty. That was litty, which I think means the exact same thing. I guess. I don't know. Fo-sholy, which is for sure. You coming tonight? Fo-sholy. Finna. Am I saying that right? Finna? Finna is gonna, going to. I'll finna be there. I'm finna coming, I guess. I don't know. Am I saying finna? But here's my favorite one. Here's my favorite one. Anytime somebody is being like dramatic or over the top or just like too much, extra. They're like, oh my gosh, she is being so extra. They'll tell them all the time, like, Dad, you're being extra. You're being so extra. I bought like a iPhone cover on Instagram one day, and it had like this gold thing on the back, and they're like, Dad, that is so extra. It was all extra, just extra. God is extra. God is extra. This is what I just imagined. I was reading this story. Legitimately, I was reading this story and just thought, oh, if my daughter was standing there, this is God. Elijah comes and he puts an impossible, he makes it as impossible as it could. He's got the sacrifice, the meat, the wood, and then he's just pouring just buckets and buckets of water. And when God responds, and Elijah's prayer wasn't anything profound. He just said, God, would you come and just show that you're the one true God? And when God came, it was extra. I mean, God took the meat. The fire swallowed up the wood. It swallowed up the stones. It licked up all the water. It took the dirt. It took the dirt. When God came, it just didn't take the sacrifice. It took the entire altar and the dirt that he was on. That was the eagerness. That's the extra of God. Like when God responds, he responds extravagantly. This is the profound part. I'm just over there in my family and like at my work. I've got this situation. I've got this. And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do, but I do know where my help comes from. I do know your names. So I'm just going to build this altar and I'm going to come in prayer. And it feels a little bit weak and I don't even know fully what to say. And it feels pretty simple. And I'm praying some dumb Lion and the Lamb verse around dog and cat. And I bring all this stuff and all of a sudden God responds. But when he comes, I'm telling you, it's extravagant. He doesn't just come and take your sacrifice. He swallows the whole thing up. Because God is an extra God. I want you to leave today understanding this. Why do we pray? Because God is an extra God. Because he loves to respond, and he loves to respond extravagantly. And you've got to get to a point. Listen, it's not, and when you understand this is where you got to go. Even in my own life, as simple as it was with my family, I realized my first response is not, I know where my help comes from. Somehow there was still something in there that was still a little conflicted about where my help comes from. I didn't fully know the names of God. And so it was my second response, That's better than it was when it was my sixth response. It was my second response, but I want it to be my first response. I want prayer to be my first response. I want prayer to be the thing that I go and say, God, you're my help in silly situations, in simple situations, in complex situations, in hard situations, in my family, and in my work, and in my personal life, and in my dreams, and in my destiny, and my relationships, and all of that. I want prayer to be my first response because I want to make this declaration, God, you are my help. You are my provider. And God, thank you for working through banks, and thank you working for doctors, and thank you through working through whoever you work through. But I know where my source is. I know where I go to first. Here's my challenge for you again. Guys, listen, Sunday morning, the impact of Sunday morning is tied to you taking it and meditating on it and talking about it and working through this. But here's what I challenge you to do. Where in your life is there not an altar of prayer built? Where in your life do you not really truly believe that God is who he says he is? And you can find that out from your first response. Where in my life is prayer not my first response? Where in life is going to God not my first response? Is there somewhere in my life that I somehow think something else is going to provide, give direction, acceptance, deliverance, freedom? And maybe I'm in a drought right now. Maybe I'm frustrated because I'm struggling and I'm stumbling. And maybe that's because I actually think something else is going to accomplish that. And I just have to stop and say, God, that right there is not my savior. It is not my provider. It is not my shepherd. It is not my healer. You are. Because of that, I'm just going to come and stack. The prayer that we did in my house for my own kid's sake, honestly, I think it happened quick because my God knows where my kids are and he's trying to teach them. And going 8 months of that, he was just gracious and then it happened pretty quick. For the team, it happened longer. He needed to get it in us. He needed us to know, like, just keep praying. But wherever it is in your life, not just in the next 14 days, but let's take time intentionally in the next 14 days to say, where is it in my life that God is needing to break some unhealthy belief systems of where my help comes from? God, we just ask you to just come. We want to be a people whose first response is prayer because we believe you are who you say you are. Because we can say confidently, we know where our help comes from. You don't sleep, you don't slumber. You are my shade in the heat of the day. You're the one that provides water. You're the one that provides manna. You're the one that comes through in impossible situations. And we come to you.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.